One time I was approached by some fellows on a construction site where we were working, and they were trying to encourage me to join a particular fraternity of sorts that is common in construction and other areas of life. And I asked them about it. I wanted some more information, and they could only tell me certain things because there were secrets in this fraternal order. And if, unless you were a member of this fraternal order, you could not be privy to these secrets. So naturally, I'm skeptical. But I wasn't as ignorant about this fraternal order as I let on either. They told me that this group would take good men and make them better. And so my question at that moment was, so if a guy is a scoundrel, you won't take him in and help him? They said, oh no. He has to be a good man to start with. And I said, I don't want any part of it then. I thought about using the old line, and I forget who said it was, I wouldn't be a member of a club that would have me as a member. But this verse came to my mind. Jesus didn't just take good people so he could make them better people. His invitation says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ doesn't have to cherry pick. He can take the vilest sinner and save him or her. He can take a murderer like Saul of Tarsus and turn him into a man like the Apostle Paul. Yes, this is a great invitation. Not only because of the one who gave it, but the entire scope of this invitation. You don't have to be a good person to start with before Christ will accept you. You can be a good person to start with. There are a lot of good people in the world who are still lost, though. But it's also a great invitation because the one who gave it, the scope that it covers, and the spirit in which it was given. It's an invitation like no other. It's an invitation that offers opportunities like no other invitation can. And sadly, it's the most rejected invitation in the history of mankind. One can give reasons for accepting this invitation based on logic and common sense. In fact, our brother Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. So we can give reasons for accepting the invitation of Christ, but nobody can give a reason for rejecting it. Oh, I've heard a lot of excuses. And there have been better preachers than me, long before me, who heard every excuse under the sun for rejecting the gospel. But not one of those preachers ever heard a reason for rejecting the invitation of the Christ. Because there is no reason for doing so. Not logically, not historically. None. So I want to talk for a few moments this morning why I accepted the invitation of Christ. And it'll be the same for the Christians here this morning. And it may help you recall that time in your life when you accepted the invitation of Christ. It might draw your memory back to that time. It might encourage you to once again try to capture the zeal that you had at that time that may perhaps now years later be waning. The first reason I accepted Christ's invitation is because I needed salvation, quite frankly. I needed salvation. You see, I had sinned. Just like everybody of an accountable mentality in this room has sinned. The Bible tells us there are none righteous. No, not even one. Romans 3:10. Isaiah said it this way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. We all were on a right course. We were all going along like we should. Until we came to a moment in our lives when we knew what God's direction said. But we also knew what my direction said. And we came to that point in our lives where for the first time we made a conscious choice to go against the will of God. And that's when we sinned. We went astray. First John chapter 1 Bible says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness blinds our eyes. And we continue to walk in that darkness. And it doesn't have to be the sin of hating a brother. That's just the example that John uses here. But any sin that is a part of our life becomes that which blinds our eyes. And it's the only thing we can see. We get tunnel vision or target fixation. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then when we are abiding in that sin, whatever has led us astray, then we become softened we allow that sin to enter in, and then we become calloused. And we don't allow anything good within to come in. So I needed salvation because I had sinned, and my sin had put me in a state of enmity or a state of antagonism with God. That's what sin does. My sin put me in that state, and I remained in that state. I no longer dwelt in the love of God. John 14:15. I no longer was the friend of God. John 15:14. If we want to love God, we cannot love God without doing His commandments. Remember this, John 14:15. And if we want to be the friend of God, we have to keep His commandments. John 15:14. Sin put me at odds with God because I was walking in the flesh rather than in the light, rather than in the spirit. Romans 8 and verse 5, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit." Where was your mind this morning when you were getting ready to come here? Were you trying to mentally prepare yourself to worship God? Do you have a Sunday morning routine where you consciously prepare yourself to come to worship? You know what's coming. Maybe last night you started preparing. Maybe last night your prayers before bed involved being able to worship God this morning in spirit and in truth. I'm not suggesting that there has to be a lot of pomp and circumstance done, but we do need to prepare ourselves to come to worship. This is not just something that's to be done with reckless abandon. You know, we wake up in the morning on Sunday mornings like, oh, it's Sunday, we got to go to church. I forgot. You know, if we got a concert or something coming up that we're going to, we plan weeks and weeks and weeks in advance, and we have everything just ready. And you know, there's nothing left to chance. We got the babysitter, we got this, we got that. Somebody's gonna let the dog out. On and on and on. And we fret and we worry. Well, how come we don't? You know, do we fret? And do we make sure all the T's are crossed and all the I's are dotted when it comes to worship? You know, are we prepared to worship? You know, is everything ready when we come here? Our mind is ready. We've got our check ready. We've got, you know, or we scurrying around at the last minute to, oh, that's right, I forgot. You know, what are we doing? Are we walking in the flesh? Are we walking in the spirit? Where is our mind when it comes to these things? Later in John, or in Romans 8, Paul said, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Later in the Psalms, we read a similar thing. I'm not going to get to that right now. But I needed salvation because I had sinned, because my sin had put me at enmity or in a state of antagonism with God. And thirdly, Jesus came to save sinners, and I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to leave this world in a state of lostness. We know at the end of that beautiful story of Jesus and that little man, Zacchaeus, and we see that marvelous conversion of sorts of Zacchaeus. And Jesus summed up the story by telling us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's me. It's you. And you think, well, preacher, you're 2,000 years too late. No, I wasn't. I wasn't too late. The world's still spinning. The sun still rises and sets. The rivers are still flowing. The wind is still blowing. I wasn't too late. Jesus commissioned those apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I was one of those creatures that heard the gospel. I was one that obeyed it. And so were many of you. We weren't too late. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Speaking of Christ, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Christ bore our sins on the cross so that we could die to the love and practice of sin, that we might live for righteousness. People say, well, what's my purpose on earth? Peter, by inspiration, says to live for righteousness, to do righteous things. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Christ is to be the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Not our things, not somebody, not some earthly relationship, but Christ. He is the one. Even those Jews of old knew they needed salvation. They knew that eternal life was going to be offered. Christ told them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. They knew eternal life was available, but they didn't know it was in Jesus until he told them, and then still most of them didn't believe him. So I accepted Christ's invitation because I needed salvation. Secondly, because I was invited. I was invited. It was a very tender invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like a lighter burden. That sounds appealing to me. It's gentle. I like that. I don't want a harsh burden. He says, take my yoke upon you. The yoke of this life can be devastatingly hard. But Jesus offers us a better yoke, a better burden. In fact, in one place it's called an eternal weight of glory. That, my friends and brethren, is an invitation. That's an invitation. I was invited to take this gift, but this gift must be accepted. It has to be accepted on the terms of Christ. Okay, you're going to give me a gift, but I'm going to give you the stipulations by which you're going to give me a gift that belongs to you and I'm going to make stipulate. No, that's not how it works. You want to give me a gift, you get to make the stipulations. And that's exactly what Christ has done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace ye have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift, it's given to me, but I have to accept it on Christ's terms. Jesus said in John 6, all that the Father giveth shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. No, but we still have to accept it on his terms. That doesn't mean that there are not conditions that must be met. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. What do we have to do? We have to open the door to allow Christ to come in. He's standing there knocking. He's telling us to hear his word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess, and be baptized. That's how we open the door. That's how we receive it. So I accepted the plan of salvation because I needed salvation, because I was invited, and because I wanted the hope that Christ offers through the person, or through his person and his work. I want that hope of rest for the soul. I was talking with a sister just a little bit before I come up in the stand, and we were talking about sometimes needing rest and how pleasant something as simple as rest can be. I like what John wrote in Revelation 14, 13. He says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow. There's nothing as sweet, I think, as rest after a hard day's work. You go out and work to the point of almost exhaustion where your muscles ache and you've just about sweat out and you just don't feel like you can even pick your feet up. And the sweetest rest will come after the hardest labor. We look for that blessed hope. We look for that hope that is promised us. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from our iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But we have to be willing to set ourselves apart for his good pleasure. We don't mix in with the crowd. There's an old song you've probably never heard before, but it talks about the being in the in crowd. And the story, the gist of the song is this fella, his buddies after work invite him to go out boozing, be part of the in crowd. And he said, no, my in crowd's at home, my wife and my babies. They're my in crowd, and they're not the sin crowd. There's the in crowd, the ones that are in Christ, and the ones who act like they're in Christ. Not the ones who just talk a good talk, but the ones who walk the walk of Christ. Paul said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be destroyed, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. What's the final reason I obeyed the gospel or I accepted Christ's invitation? I had no reason in the world for not doing it. I had no reason in the world for not obeying the gospel of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have no reason for not obeying it either. You could give all kinds of excuses. And you might even come up with one I've never heard before. But you cannot give me a reason for not obeying the gospel or for not coming back to the church and being faithful. People say, well, I'm too sinful. You think mighty highly of yourself, don't you? You think that your sin is more powerful than the blood of Christ? I've got news for you, it's not. God's power is not limited. The Hebrews writer said, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Now you can't come to Christ and remain in your sin and think that everything's all right. That everything's all right. No, you can't do that. But that's not the deficiency on Christ's part. That's a deficiency on the sinner's part. If you're a homosexual, you can't come to Christ and remain in homosexuality and think you're going to go to heaven. If you're living in adultery, if you're living in drunkenness, if you're living in, if you're a liar, if you're a gossip, if you put more stock in what Hollywood says than what the Holy Word says. Paul said in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, so like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You can't stay in your sin. You have to come out of it. But I'm here to tell you that the blood of Christ is more powerful than your sin. People say, well, I'm not really lost because I'm a good moral person. Well, that means Cornelius wasn't really lost then because he was a good moral person. He was a man in Acts 10 who prayed to God. He gave alms to people. The Bible says his prayers went up to God as a memorial for him. But yet, he had to hear words from Peter so that he and his house could be saved. Read Acts chapters 10 and 11. Yeah, he was a good moral person, but he was still lost as a ball in high weeds until he obeyed the gospel. People say, well, I don't know enough to become a Christian. You need to know that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross. How much do those people on Pentecost know? You read Peter's sermon on Acts chapter 2, you know enough to be baptized. Well, I'm too afraid. You're afraid what? You're afraid of going to heaven? You'd rather go to hell? That doesn't even make good nonsense now, does it? Don't fear public opinion. And one of my favorites is, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, I ask you, where else would you really expect to find a hypocrite? Where? Where else would you expect to find a hypocrite? Hypocrites don't keep you from going to Walmart. They don't keep you from going to the ball game. Well, but there shouldn't be hypocrites in the church. No, there shouldn't be. You're right. How do we keep the hypocrites out of the church? We don't. We convert them. That's what we do. We convert them. You see, we all have individual responsibility. Every one of us is going to give an account for himself. You don't have to answer for the hypocrites unless you're a hypocrite. God will recompense the disobedience. We can offer no excuse that the Lord will accept. So why not just accept his invitation? Today is the day of salvation. For you, if you will put your will on the back burner and make Christ your Lord. If you want him to be your Savior, he's got to be your Lord first. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do you want to be saved? Do you want to become a New Testament Christian? Well, you've heard the word this morning. If you've listened, you need to be willing to repent of your sins. That is to get out of your sin. You need to confess his name, and then it would be my pleasure, or whoever you choose, to baptize you, to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. And if you need to come back to the church, this would be the perfect opportunity to do it. You can't give me a reason for not. Would you do it now, please, while we stand and sing?